that. And we're going to praise the Lord for it.
We are very, very thankful for church body and their response. I believe that Ron told me that some of that was missions, some of the 54, but it was still quite a phenomenal response from our church body, and we're very, very grateful for your sacrificial giving to the church body. And we'll be able to pay the bills, and that's good, and even pay your pastor, too. That's always nice. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. This is the last of a series of five kind of practical explanations of what it means in walking in a Christian life as having put off the old, or the old man, as it says, and you have put on the, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self in verse 22 there. It's kind of a key verse that all of these are attached to. And as we've gone down through these five admonitions, these five different negative and positive commands, each one of them have referred to the practical nature or aspect of what it means to lay off or put off the old, and what it means to, in verse 24, put on the new self, or actually that term is new man. So we've got old man, new man type of picture. The old man is the man before salvation. The new man is the man reborn that is spiritually awakened, has spiritually come to life. And so our last command, last two verses here in chapter 4 have to do with the difference between malice and mercy. The difference between being bitter, being controlled by the flesh, or being controlled by mercy. If we consider and look at some verses, perhaps from Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the practical outworking of the Christian life. And there's such confusion in this area of the Christian's walk. Many times young believers that have just come to know Christ, and sometimes the terminology is often confusing, such things, statements as, if the Lord is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all at the point of their salvation. And so they say, "Lord, I want you to be Lord of all." And there's the commitment. And maybe they have come to faith in Christ. And they're a brand new believer with the Holy Spirit in their heart and their life. And there's a change, a transformation that has taken place. And they have a desire to walk and live the Christian life now. And yet this terminology that's used, if the Lord is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, can be confusing, because as they begin to walk that first week, they don't go very long till they find out the Lord is not really in control or Lord over that aspect of this particular aspect of their life. And so they go into confusion and they say, "Well, Lord, what's wrong with me? I thought I was a Christian now. I thought I was born again. And I know that you're Lord of all." And of course, he is Lord of all. But the realities are that there's this struggle that begins in the flesh once we're born again. We're given new desires. We have understanding of spiritual things. We open the Scripture and it begins to come to life. We begin to understand from divine perspective life as we know it, and it changes things. And there's this change that takes place. And yet we still have this problem of the flesh. And of course, the Scripture tells us to walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Colossians, it says, "As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him." Right? So what takes place here is that in verse 23, we go back to that being renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a process that begins at salvation. When you're born again, you have new desires. You become spiritually awakened. Whereas you were spiritually dead, you become spiritually alive. have passed out of death, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and into life. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, he who is full of and rich in mercy has made you alive together with Christ. So there's an awakened spiritual new life. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new to this new creature in Christ. But the struggle begins. And every day we wake up and there's this process of being renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as we have received Christ Jesus by faith, trusting that his salvation has taken care of the penalty of our sin, we're ushered into a new state as adopted children of God. And the scripture says that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you in Christ Jesus. So what you have here, as we've described in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in the first three chapters, is that we have a heavenly bank account whereby the grace of God is meted out to us by faith in living the Christian life. And there's all the power, all the grace, all that is necessary, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But it's embraced in the same way that you embrace the finances that you participate with in your bank. You may have $1 million in your bank account. Okay? You can go ahead and laugh. Yeah. Ho ho. But say you have the treasure in your bank account. Until you write the check and you endorse that check and you bank and you trust in what you have in your account, it's worthless to you. Unless you draw upon that resource, unless you draw upon your bank account. And that's what we've got in the Christian life. So we look at our position in Christ. The old man is dead. The new man has been made alive in Christ Jesus at rebirth. But as we go through the process, the Apostle Paul brings these admonitions to us that by faith and in God's grace, we are to partake of that heavenly bank account, to draw upon those things which God has given to us. And he has supplied all that is necessary, all that is necessary for the believers in Jesus Christ. And we could say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Get it? In Christ Jesus. In him. Remember what Christ said. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me bears much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. There's our heavenly bank account. It's Jesus Christ. It is the treasure of his Spirit. And as we've studied in our three chapters and into chapter four here, we have looked at in our position in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come into our life and supplied all the grace that is needed, and he lives there and dwells and abides in every believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's such a blessing. It's such a marvelous and wonderful thing that God's people can display, that funky though we are in dealing with these things that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in these verses, as rotten as we are, that by faith in Jesus Christ, the fruit of God's Spirit, the reality of that spiritual life, of the nature of Jesus Christ being conformed to his image, the display of that is an incredible and wonderful thing that is the blessing that is given to God's people. And the scripture says, all things that pertain to life and godliness, even these great and precious promises, as we have been made partakers of the divine nature. So God has given to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit a sense of partaking. We do not become gods, do we, right? Okay, throw out all the New Age garbage and baggage. try though we may, we can't live this Christian life in the energy of the flesh. And God does not want us to reform ourselves, because what He wants us to do and what He has done with the old man is He's put it on the cross of Calvary, identified it with Jesus Christ in such a way that we are to, by faith, be dead there with Christ. And life comes out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, out of the indwelling Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that has come to be with us forever. That's eternal life. It is knowledge of Him, intimate knowledge, in which God Himself, in partaking of the divine nature, not becoming gods in a New Age sense of the word, but partaking of the divine nature by rebirth, being born again, received as adopted children of God, granted the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit at the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is by faith, trusting in His death on the cross of Calvary, whereby we are associated or identified with Him in such a way that the Bible says you have died with Christ. And so by faith, everything in living the Christian life comes out of that. It's out of grace. You know, Christianity is the only religion of grace. It's the only one. I've never found another one. Never found another. I've seen really skewed and messed up ideas of grace within the Christian element, and sometimes within the cultic element, but I've never seen one that did not ultimately turn to some form of works for their salvation and for deliverance. But for the Christian, not only is your past salvation by grace through faith, but the Scripture says, as you've received Christ, you're to walk in Him. It's also by grace through faith that you're going to overcome, that you are going to see the realities of God's predestined purpose for your life, and that is to conform you, according to Romans 8:29, to the image of His Son. So that's why pursuit, by faith, we walk with the Lord and pursue what we've already been pursued for, is the way the Scripture says it in Philippians chapter 3. Wonderful thing. But out of our position, out of what God has declared about us, as having been identified with Christ's death and raised up to walk in newness of life, out of faith, in the reality of God's Word, the reality of the Christian life can be experienced, where our position becomes the in actuality, our condition in our Christian walk. So let's look at malice or mercy in these two verses. It says in verse 31, and you can read your Bibles here along with me, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, there's a lot to be said in these verses, but first of all, in verse 31, we have a depiction of the old man. Now, in verse 22 back there, it says that we're to put off this former manner of life, because you have been in the past. The idea is that in the past, at your salvation, at the point of your salvation experience, the old man was crucified with Christ, identified within Him in such a way that you are seen as having died at the cross of Calvary with Jesus. The old man then is depicted in this verse as being bitter, as having the tendency toward wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and these things the Scripture tells us that we're to put away, that were to remove them from us. So let's consider some of these aspects of the old man. The first aspect that we'd look at has to do with attitude. And the first word there, it says, let all bitterness be put away from you, along with malice. So you have these list of words that depict the old nature. Now, we go back to our Galatians passage there where it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to say, well, what is the lust of the flesh? What is the nature of the old man? Well, this is Paul's description, part of what the old nature looks like. And so as the Ephesian church is living and walking together and having fellowship with one another, these different characteristics, these facets of their personality show up. The attitude of bitterness. And it's there in the local church. And the Apostle Paul says, take these things, sweep them away out of your life. And you do that, how? By faith. But the attitude of bitterness, I think of, when we consider different sins, some sins are the fruit of certain things that are that take place inside of us, in our heart. But certain sins have to do with what are called root sins. And Hebrews 12, verse 15, describes bitterness as a root sin. Okay, so it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it they may be defiled. So a root of bitterness defiles. I can remember hoeing weeds as when I was little out in West Texas, and weeds are worse out there for some reason. I don't know why that is, but when you hoe a weed, you make a point of getting that hoe and pulling up as much of the root as you can. But you go for the root. You don't chop off the top, because the burrs that come out of that plant, they have their source in the root. And what's being said in this passage of Scripture is that this root of bitterness causes all kinds of problems. The fruit of that, what flows out of that root problem, is very damaging. It's very much a source of the old man, of the old nature. And so the Apostle Paul says, do away, put it away, put away bitterness. And that means sometimes that you got to dig real deep, doesn't it? Realities are that bitterness can run really deep, and probably within even a congregation this size, that you're probably talking to some folks that are struggling with bitterness, that are struggling with an area of anger or hatred towards someone, a deep-rooted bitterness that they are having trouble letting go of. And as that root of bitterness simmers in their life, and perhaps it goes all the way back to childhood or back to some point in time when they were wrong, and there's damage that has been done because of some particular sin or some injustice that was done against them that they've held on to. And we all experience that problem of anger and problem of anger simmering and settling in. And we have to deal with that. We need to be wary of it. And the Scripture says here that it needs to be swept away. And that sometimes means that you dig deep. You put a little extra elbow in that hoe to dig deep to get to the roots and to bring it up. And sometimes it creates a big hole there, doesn't it? But if you're one of those that has struggled with bitterness, I want to say this to you. It's essential to know and understand that it's God's grace that enables some people to get over some things that have happened to them in life. It's not something that in our flesh is really humanly possible at times to deal with as far as people having wronged us or certain things that have been done to our lives. But giving that back to God and knowing the grace that comes in Jesus Christ and the depth of His forgiveness, whereas while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The expression of that type of gracious love is a key element to what needs to take place in the renewing of the spirit of our minds, in the transformation of that position that we have in Christ as adopted children to the actuality of that being displayed in our lives. And bitterness will hinder you. It will always damage you the most. And so the Apostle Paul, in his longing for his brothers and sisters in Christ at Ephesus, desires that they would Root out the bitterness. Put it away. Sweep it away, that you might be free to love and serve. Bitterness, it can have the idea of spite or resentment, the idea of a resentful attitude. And again, it's a root sin. So let's go back and look again. Not only do we deal with attitude and these words that are used in verse 31, but secondly it says, and put away wrath and anger. Now this is a disposition. Comes, maybe you can define it as an attitude, but it's more of a disposition. It's not identified as being a root sin. But wrath and anger are interesting terms that the Apostle Paul shows. Wrath, tumas, is the name, is the particular word that's used, and it simply means an uncontrolled emotional outburst of temper. If we're to make a difference between these two words, between wrath and anger, the idea with wrath is more short term. It comes quick. And you might see that flare of the temper where someone throws the pot across the room and or whacks their husband with the pot, or the husband becomes angry perhaps, and there's an outburst of temper, an uncontrolled emotional outburst. Wrath is something the Apostle Paul says that we're to sweep away from our hearts and lives. Anger, however, is a willful state. So whereas wrath kind of appeals more to the affection or the emotion of the person, wrath has to do more with the will of the person. Or anger has more to do with the willful state of anger. It's a longer term type thing. More deliberate type of vengeance, where someone begins to simmer with the anger that they feel towards some wrong that's been done or injustice. And the word is orge is, that's actually pronounced orgy. But that's the term. Anger means a willful state of anger, holding on or harboring. God wants us to be free of these things. If we harbor, hold on to anger and wrath, if we allow wrath to control us, it can cause terrible damage, abuse of children, abuse of family members, of wives, is the fruit of the old nature, the old man, and that outburst of uncontrolled temper. Parents, let me warn you, there is nothing, absolutely nothing in Scripture that ever indicates any right for you as a parent to spank your children in anger, and especially in wrath. It is always controlled. It is spoken of in Scripture as discipline. It is applied at times when rebellion is there in the child. The scriptural principle is that if there's rebellion, the Scripture in Proverbs says, spare not the rod. He that spares the rod hates his child. And when there's rebellion, there is scriptural teaching and mandate for spanking. But spanking is never, ever controlled or motivated by the old nature. It's never to be motivated by wrath or anger or any of these features. So be careful. Children need discipline more today than ever. And I'm an advocate of spanking children. I'm an advocate of that because the Scripture teaches it. And so, and you can argue with God's Word if you want to, but our country is in a mess because we don't have discipline here. And we need to return to biblical teaching as far as raising our children and raising them up. And again, correction is used always in different times, but when there's rebellion, that's when the Scripture says to use the rod, to use spanking. And so the biblical idea there is not out of wrath, not out of anger, but in a controlled, disciplined way. When there's rebellion in a child, you spank them. Okay? So be careful that it's not controlled by the flesh. All right, let's go back. So we have some disposition, a couple of words that had to do with disposition. And then we have two words here that deal with speech. And the idea is here that we're to put away clamor and slander. Slander is an interesting word, but let me start with clamor here since that's first. It's the idea of angry shouting. So I almost laugh out of the uncontrolled nature at which some people in public seem not to have a problem with having a shouting match. And again, it's almost that old nature, but you see the same type of thing in wrath, where wrath has the idea that it can be in terms physical, but here we're talking about speech. And remember our last lesson, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And that out of control old nature causes death. It hurts people. So when you have angry shouting matches, it is a serious thing, even though it makes me laugh when some people are so out of control that they start doing those kind of things in public. But a little bit of self-control there is what we're talking about. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that means that we don't go around shouting at each other. Okay, so we can have disagreement, and that's part of the wonderful fruit of God's Spirit and the beauty of Christianity, is that we can disagree, and sometimes about some pretty serious things, but we don't have to shout at each other, because truth is truth. And if you're standing on truth, you don't have to hit someone, and you don't have to shout at them to get your point across, because if truth is truth, and if you have it, then you can just let it do what truth does, and it always proves itself, right? So speech and control of speech is something that believers have, because the fruit of the Spirit knows that God's truth is truth, and if we're standing on truth, then we don't have to prove the point. God will prove the point of His truth. And so we can argue or disagree, and we can have a certain conflict with others without losing control. And that's what Paul wants. And evidently it was taking place within the church body. So there's speech here. And I have a good picture for you. Now, this old boy, he's completely zoned, man. He's just unaffected here, but sometimes you see that type of thing. Clamor is angry shouting, and so no shouting down matches. It's there's not any benefit to it, and it certainly doesn't honor your Lord. So putting those things away is part of the Christian life. Secondly, slander. Now that word is the word for blasphemy. And slander, if it were applied to God, would refer to, you know, the kind of things that defamation of God's character, using God's name in vain, type of things that we think of. But when it's directed toward others, toward other people, the same idea has to do with slander. Again, the defamation of their character, or abusive speech intended to bring them down in some way. So when we talk about blasphemy as related to one another, we're talking about slander in a sense, speaking them down. And it's easy to, in our old nature, for those kind of things to happen within the church body, where in your disagreement, you begin to talk about what's wrong with so-and-so because they don't agree with me or agree with that or one thing or another. And so speech begins to become abusive, and there's a defamation of character. Slander occurs, and Paul says to take and put those things away from us. And then finally, we move from attitude and disposition, from speech, all the way to an action. And malice is an action on a believer's part. Malice is something that we do to others. And it might be defined as simply all matter or all manner of of vice or wickedness or evil that we do to one another. It's the idea that any type of malice or hurt or wickedness or evil that men do to others. So malice is to be put away with. Again, it is let all bitterness. This all is a, each one of these nouns don't have an article. And what that means is it means that all classes of bitterness, all classes of wrath or rage, all classes or every form of, you might say. So that little word there, let all bitterness, it actually modifies each one of these terms all the way through blasphemy. And it means every form of, all classes of those are to be done away with. And then it says, and we're to put them away with all malice. And so it reiterates the same type of thing. And that same word simply means that all manner of, every form of malice is to be put away. So there we have it. The old man is to be put away. These things are to be done away with in practical manner. So we say, okay, now let me get this straight. In the Christian life, my position in Christ is that I've been born again. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new, but I've got this problem, or the Apostle Paul has this problem with bitterness and with wrath and anger and with clamor, speaking, and slander, and also with malice. And what's the difference here? But there is a difference. And the difference is that there is a way that these things can be taken away from. The realities are that for the unbeliever, for one that does not know Christ, in some form or another, the old nature always has control. It always has authority. And there may be different learned patterns and behaviors, but when we talk about the depravity of man, the depravity of people, the depravity of sin, we don't mean that people are as bad as they possibly can be. We mean that the old nature is in control, that we're basically selfish, we're basically prideful, that we're basically spiritually dead to God. When we become born again, there's new life, new desires, new spirit, and also new authority, new power to put that old man away. And so when we look at this verb, there's a number of different things that we can learn from it. The word means to take away, basically. We're to put away all of these things. They're to... it's also the same word that's used to expiate for sin. We find it in John 1:29 where it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, expiate means that Christ on the cross of Calvary, by God's supernatural grace and power, took your sin and he placed them upon Christ. In Israel, in the days of sacrifice, they had something that displayed this spiritual truth and reality of expiation. And there was what was called a scapegoat. And they would lay their hands upon the scapegoat and send the scapegoat away. The idea was that the sin was transferred, that it was transferred from one to the other. And so Paul is saying here, take away or wash away. Another place in which this particular word is that it's used in Matthew 24, verse 39. Matthew 24, 39. In that passage, the Lord Jesus is saying that when the flood came, it swept them all away. So it has the idea of being swept away, washed away, being... in a sense, not physically, but powerfully taken and displaced from where it is. And that happens, this particular word here, or verb, is also passive. That's significant. Why would that be significant? If that's taken away, it's not asking us to do an action. It's not telling us to take them away, but it's saying, let it be taken away. It's a work of God's grace. You see? Same thing we were talking about earlier. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Well, how do we do that? How do I get rid of bitterness when this person has done this to me? You can't do it. Not in the strength of the human flesh. How do I deal with my alcoholism, my drug addiction? You know, you can just take any sin. But the Scripture teaches that it is to be taken away by the grace of God through faith in His grace. Okay? That's what it means for our position to become our condition. Daily, the Christian wakes up and he goes into battle. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And it's a daily struggle that we have as believers. And it will happen all the way up until the time that Jesus Christ returns and our bodies are physically resurrected and transformed. And the Scripture says, mortality will put on immortality. That's the day of our redemption. It was mentioned in verse 30 of this very passage, that the Holy Spirit who has sealed us until the day of redemption, that future day when this body of sin and death is done away with, is the day that we look for, that we strive for in a sense by faith, seeking to lay hold of the realities of that truth and for those to be manifested in our lives and displayed, but also, you know, day-to-day process is by faith through grace. It's God's work within us. So as we're walking in our Christian life, His purpose, according to Romans 8:28 or 29, is that He is conforming you to the image of His Son, Jesus. So if we're doing well at Grace Bible Church, what that means is that we're putting off by or God in His the work of His grace in us through faith is putting off bitterness in this church body. So what that means, practically speaking, is if you have an area of bitterness, something you can't deal with, then call an elder or church leader and say, I've got this problem. You don't have to go into details. You just have to say, this has been a problem in my life and I can't get victory over it. And what we're going to do is, as leaders of the church, we will pray with you that the salvation that comes by the power of Jesus Christ, by which He was resurrected from the grave, comes to work within you, comes to life by faith within you, and delivers you from that bitterness. It's supernatural. It's powerful. It's passive in the sense that God does it on your behalf. The action on your part is faith, believing God's word. What does God ask you to do? He says, trust me. Believe. Trust. Put your hope in me. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Context, John 15, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Depend upon me. Trust. Put your trust in me to live this Christian life. Find the fullness of the realities that God has called you to by faith in Jesus Christ. Let those things be put away from your life. You don't have to be in bondage to them. You don't have to walk day by day, year after year. And some of these things run pretty deep. They can run generations and families. They can run in your life way back to the very beginnings, as far as you can remember. They can run really deep, but God's grace is sufficient for you. And He will take away such things as are necessary and needful and put those things away from your life. Okay, well, let's move on here to the second part of our verse, and that is that the new man also is depicted. We are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God also in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Isn't that wonderful? You see, as we meditate upon the realities of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Because that's all we're talking about here. We're talking about the one that displayed kindness, the one that displayed tenderheartedness, the one that displayed forgiveness in a way that we all need to think and meditate upon and pattern our lives after, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have, think about it for just a second. I love to think about this because one day, and we pray that thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we long for that day when Jesus Christ will come and make all things right. But we think about our political leaders. We think about the mess that the civilizations of the world have risen and fallen, the tribes and nations and cultures, and all of the leaders that we have seen. We've never seen one like Jesus. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that has demonstrated complete and utter unselfishness for you, willing to die for you. Show me another leader that will do it. Show me one. I can show you leaders that are quick to send young men into battle and into war without a second thought. But show me one that will take their place. Show me one that can love like Jesus Christ. Show me one that had the kind of power that he had as God in the flesh and was willing to take care of the problem of sin. Kindness, tenderheartedness, like the Lord that saved you. That's what God wants out of his people. That's what's beautiful about Grace Bible Church. When those things are manifested within us as God's people, we give just a little glimpse, just a little bit for people to see of the kingdom of heaven. And it's powerful. It's a wonderful thing, and I've seen it. I've seen it in your lives. I've seen you demonstrate it to other people. I've seen your kindness. I've seen your willingness to forgive others and to overlook their flaws and their problems and their sins. And those things are beautiful in God's sight. Kindness and tenderheartedness. I love that word, tenderheartedness. It means good or well-hearted. Or maybe we'd say well-affectioned. Well-affectioned. Healthy affection. People, have you known some of those tender-hearted people that really look and care for others, and they just, you know, they just have a tenderness, an affection for other people. Those things are beautiful. When those are displayed in God's people, when that's the reality of the body of Christ, it's powerful. And the Apostle Paul wants it to be the demonstration of the new nature. What has taken place with you when you put your trust in Jesus Christ is demonstrated by these characteristics and these facets of Christianity that I believe can only be demonstrated by God's people when they know God's grace by faith. You can't do it with works. It can't be fabricated. It can't come out of the old nature. Not the real stuff. Not the genuine things of Christianity that we're talking about that makes Christ stand out. And these are the things that we long for, strive for. Being kind and tenderhearted. Kindness is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the reality of Jesus Christ, his Spirit in your life and in your heart. And then the last part of this verse says, and that we're to be, the picture there is that we're to be kind and tenderhearted to one another. One of those one another terms, which is a beautiful term within itself. I won't take time to explain much this morning. But it says, as God forgave you in Christ Jesus, being gracious to one another, or forgiving one another is the term. But now there's a couple of terms for forgiveness. And one of those terms is the idea of to let loose or forgive. A female, and it means to, in a judicial sense, make someone free. But this term is an interesting term. This is the term that comes from grace. Okay? So it means to bestow an unconditional favor upon someone, something that's undeserved. Again, the picture of what God did for you and for me in Christ Jesus. He took what we deserved and put it on His Son, Christ. Took the righteousness of Christ and gave it to you. That's phenomenal. That is beautiful. That is grace. And the idea of this particular term that is used for forgiveness is actually a term of grace. And it says to bestow and a favor, an unconditional favor upon one. It was God's act in Christ Jesus, as it was illustrated, as He gives us the example that Paul is calling believers to. And I would call you to it this morning, would call you to it in Christ Jesus, to learn forgiveness, tenderheartedness, kindness toward one another, to exercise the realities of the new man, excuse me, in Christ, the new person, as Christ is displayed through us, as His Spirit, by grace, overflows in God's people. And by faith, we lay hold of those wonderful truths and wonderful lessons. Let me see if I covered everything here. I believe so. Let me just make the point that the new man is to begin and to continue to become tender-hearted and forgiving. And that's the idea of the verb there. I made my two points there basically off of these two verbs, that were to take away those aspects of the old nature, and that we are to be or to continue to become kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of one another in the life in our walk with Jesus Christ. So again here, our position in Christ, what we have, the treasure trove, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What that includes is grace to become and to continue to become kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of others in Christ Jesus. May that be true of God's people. May we put off the old, put on the new. May we take our position in Jesus Christ as having died with Him, but also having been raised up with Him and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's God's picture of who you are. Already, He sees you. When you have been born again, you're taken with Jesus Christ, so identified with Him that you're already seated in, that's His plan for you, to raise you up, to resurrect you from the grave, to seat you with Christ Jesus. And in that wonderful plan is all the grace that is necessary and needful between now and then. So your position is to conform, or your condition is to conform to your position in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is asking for in chapter 4. So just in short here, or brief, don't lie to one another. Put off falsehood. Don't deceive one another. Don't manipulate people. And verse 27, have righteous anger, but don't allow anger to control you. In verse 28, don't steal anymore. Don't take things that don't belong to you. In verse 29, watch your speech. Don't let your words kill people. Let your words edify and build up people. And here in our final two verses, put away bitterness. Put away malice, anger, bad speech, and such things as do not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness toward one another. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Lord, what a privilege it is to be in Christ Jesus. If there's one here that's not trusted in Christ Jesus, I pray that they might come to You and realize that it's simply a matter of agreeing with You, of believing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life. and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The issue is not an intellectual issue. It's not a matter of being convinced of anything other than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to do what he said by his word that he would do, to give to you eternal life and to raise you up from the grave on the last day. Jesus said that he could do that. And Christianity is all about believing what Jesus said he would do. And Lord, to put our trust in you is to be born again. The scripture tells us that we're to be born again in Christ Jesus, and that takes place when we believe. At the point when we believe, we have eternal life. And Father, I pray if there's one who has not trusted in you, that they would find salvation in Jesus Christ. Put their trust in him, for he is able, well able to save. And Father, for us as believers, we pray that we would walk by faith as we have received Christ Jesus, and that the reality of that would be displayed in our lives to your glory. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.